My name is Drew. I'm the pastor here at Hope Heights. Thrilled to see all of you. Good work, everybody. We got people checked in. We got people sitting down. We got coffee. This is one of those sweet things about renting space in a school. We came in today and some lights just didn't work. And we tried and they don't work today. So it's theater season also here at the school. So if you're interested to come, Shrek the Musical's coming up. I'm not paid for that. I'm related to some cast member of the play. But because of that, we come in, you never know. Sometimes the lights are green or red. And so today we have a dimmer section. So if you need to hide, you can sit down here, I guess. Anyway, excited you guys are here. Excited this week. We are starting a new series that's going to go through January for us. And thrilled to just give an opportunity this week to kind of stop and get a little intro, a little overview of this book we're about to start. It's actually a book that is quoted a lot in Scripture, and Jesus liked to quote it. So if you ask Jesus, what's a book you like to quote, it'd be the book of Isaiah. So I'm actually going to start today. We don't always just jump right into it, but I'm going to start at a moment when Jesus actually quotes this book. So if you were hanging out with him and stuff would happen, and he would, like if you're a friend who quotes The Office every other conversation, Jesus might have been quoting Isaiah a lot more, which made me be a lot more helpful than just The Office. But so that's where we're at. We're going to jump right into it here as we jump into our series. We're going to jump to a moment when Jesus himself quotes this book of Isaiah, and we're going to spend some time ourselves just digging into that. So this is in Luke 4. So if you have a Bible, you want to crack it open, or an app, the scriptures will be right on the screen. We're just going to get right into it. This is a moment where Jesus actually does this, and it's actually very significant moment where he quotes it. So this is from Luke 4. He went to Nazareth, Jesus, where he had been brought up. This is like hometown. He goes there. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Synagogue would be kind of like the church, the place where the religious people met, the Jewish people met. So he's in his hometown, kind of in home church, with people who knew him, grew up with him, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So they actually handed him the scroll that had Isaiah written on it. It was like given, you came home to your home church, and they asked you to read from the Bible, and you opened the Bible. Maybe your church had one of those giant, big, like, thump Bibles that you stood up on, like, on a pulpit or something and read. But he unrolls the scroll, which was the tradition. You'd stand up and read scripture to the people gathered together. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And then he reads this from there. So you imagine Jesus now is reading out of scripture from the Old Testament here, Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He reads this amazing passage from Isaiah, right? About this good news of one who's going to come to set people free, give people sight. And then he rolls it up. He gives it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Stuff changes a little bit in that moment, or maybe a lot bit in that moment. Jesus says, hey, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He reads this and they go, yes, Isaiah so long ago wrote this. And we know this, that he proclaimed that this one will come who will set everyone free. And then he sits down and he says, and that has happened today. That's me. When Jesus read this, he's saying, that's me. It's a big deal. And why our hope is to continue for the next couple months understanding this moment that happened and how it happens over and over in Scripture, that Isaiah is read or Isaiah is talked about and it is saying the thing we heard about in Isaiah, the thing the prophet proclaimed so long ago, hundreds of years ago, 700-800 years ago, is now actually happening and he's the one who's come. In this moment, we actually get Jesus himself reading it and saying, I'm that guy. And so we're excited. We're starting this series in Isaiah. We're calling Revealing the Rescuer. Our hope is that we aren't just going to walk through Isaiah. It's only 12 weeks. And so to get through the whole book of Isaiah would be tough in 12 weeks. And our hope is actually we're actually going to look at it more like we just did. We're going to look at where in the New Testament it's referenced and then how that's connected and how Isaiah actually was this great window into the glory of God and to Jesus who came, being one of the most quoted books in Scripture. And so today, my hope, as we just start it, get a little introduction to it, we're going to look at this, the setting of Isaiah, kind of when is it happening and where is it happening, understanding this thing we're about to read, the context of where it was right then. And then the person of actually Isaiah. Who is this Isaiah character that this book is named after? And we're going to get we get to see a moment of that, his like call kind of to ministry in the beginning of Isaiah. We're going to see kind of what kind of person is him and how we can trust him. And also we're going to look at the message of Isaiah, just generally, hey, why are we looking at this? What's the point of Isaiah in this? So we're starting with the setting of Isaiah. You get some maps today. I know some people are going to be excited about this. We don't always get maps. Today we get maps. We're going to start in Isaiah 1:1. Right in the beginning, it gives us a lot of information. And if you're not careful, we just read this and go, cool. This actually tells us a lot about where we're at and who's around. So Isaiah 1:1 says, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah." That tells us kind of the place and the people who are around. And so let's take a moment just to understand what's happening and where we're at. Here we go, map. There it is. We got our first map. This is the kind of the area that happens. This is what it looked like during Isaiah's time. And what's really important here that we want to see is that the setting, the actual physical place, at this time, this is when there was kind of two kingdoms. And so God's people in the Old Testament, as you read, actually are sent and the people are actually broken up. The tribes aren't all together. And so they make a northern and a southern kingdom here. And so this northern kingdom that's called Israel, and then this southern one, it's called Judah. It's still all God's people, but it's been broken up. This is a thing that continually happens where they're sent into exile. They're actually sent broken up because of their sin. It's judgment on them. It's also some just self-selected in the sense of I've decided to run after other things that's not of God. And so these two kingdoms actually come about. There's a lot of history there. A great thing to study and understand as we're reading Scripture. But to know here, there's these two kingdoms. And we saw in the passage that Isaiah says this is written to Isaiah it's for the people of Judah and Jerusalem, which would have been, as you see here, southern group of people in the blue down on the bottom. And the thing I want us to see the whole map is because this actually is happening in a time we're going to look at here of all these other kingdoms around there. And actually pretty quickly, people are moving in and out and other kingdoms are taking over kingdoms. And there's times where you have a kingdom that is the kingdom you're in, but then within that you still have your kingdom. And so there's going to be people talked about who are going to be like the Jewish king or their leaders. And then you're going to have people, but they're actually still under the rule of like the Assyrian people, depending on the time. And so this map, this is a time where Assyria actually moved into a lot of places. Babylon for a while, are the people of God are also under their rule as they're exiled. So their place, their home at times is actually ruled by other nations, other kingdoms. I think sometimes it's hard in the moment we're in where we like think of history and you think lines don't, maybe if we aren't real aware of it either, lines don't seem to change. Countries have always kind of been the same. And it's really helpful to understand that Assyria has moved in, that some of these lines on here. And so in Isaiah's time, these are some of the things that are happening. And after his time, and in the book of Isaiah, as you read through it, you're going to hear about the Assyrians. You're going to hear about kings who tried to still keep the people faithful to God. And there's kings who said, hey, you know, we're going to actually just assimilate to whatever the gods are of this other people who are here now. Whether that's just for our safety so that we're like friendly and they're cool with us, or if it's they actually maybe believe we should worship those things, or if it's financial, economic, we're going to be friendly with this kingdom because then it helps us be prosperous or maybe just keeps us safe, like I had said. So this is the place that it's all happening in. a little bit of the timeline, just so you see in the big, big picture, the whole picture of the story of Scripture from creation. We have fall, and we have Abraham and Isaac, and Egypt happens where people are enslaved, and then Moses helps rescue them. Well, God rescues them, but uses Moses. Then there's this exodus in the wilderness, and they finally think they're going to get to the promised land, but they're in Canaan, and there's all these other people involved, right? We have the judges that rule that are good and bad, and ultimately people kind of do what's right in their own eyes. And we have King David and Solomon. We have all these, right, and all many, many other people involved, but the general history. And then we get to this exile season where the Assyrians and Babylonians and the Persians eventually kind of rule over the area. And within there, there's the two kingdoms. Hopefully this kind of follows, right? The two kingdoms of God's people. And in that time is when a lot of these prophets are that we see that come. We're going to look at the job of the prophet here in a moment. But and this is about when Isaiah is happening. So just so you kind of know in the history here, Isaiah is sent by God to speak about who God is to these people, a people who kind of are homeless in a sense, and also are ruled by different people and also different kings, good and bad. And so there's a lot going on and a lot changing, and some changes very quickly depending on who just took you over or what king you still have and all of that. And then this is where when Jesus comes, in Scripture we have this kind of gap at the end of that of around 400 years where there isn't really, we don't see the prophets. We don't really see the story necessarily in there, much of what God's people are doing. And then Jesus comes on the scene. So all these things kind of build and move towards this Jesus who comes. And then Jesus leaves and we build the church. The Holy Spirit builds the church. We see in the book of Acts, and still today, we're on this timeline, waiting for the day King Jesus comes back. But this is where, so you kind of know where Isaiah is in this timeline. I found this helpful, unhelpful graphic. that has a lot of things on it, but I wasn't going to show, but I want to show just so you kind of, I want us to feel the like all the different things going on and different people going on. This top chunk, this is our timeline here. This is 800 BCE is the first number here, and then it moves over to 400. Isaiah's happening around this 750 to 700. These are all the different rulers of these main kingdoms in that area, and kind of all these people that come through these different times. We'll actually see some of these names in Isaiah, because Isaiah right here, we see him right here. This is his little boop bar. And these are just in the world around them, the people who are ruling around them. In that same time and then beyond, and these are all the different prophets. If I move this down a little bit, these are the prophets we actually see in Scripture. There's a Micah and an Amos and a Jonah and a Hosea and Habakkuk, right? These are when these people came. God sent them to the people of Egypt while they're in exile and said, hey, I'm coming to tell you, you got to turn back to God. And God is faithful, or specifically, this is happening, and I want you to know this is what God has to say about it. And then these are the kings, actually, of Israel and the prophets, all at the different times from the different kingdoms. And so at the same time, we have these different people ruling, different prophets speaking. We have different rulers from other countries around. It's messy and a mix of where your loyalty goes, who you actually belong to, what kingdom you're actually in, and also in a time where people didn't get to see a map. They couldn't Google, like, hey, if I Google map this, at what point do I cross over and now I'm in Assyria, and then, okay, now I'm in here. I just drove back from camp last night, and as I crossed the bridge in Stillwater, my phone went boop, and it said, welcome to Minnesota. That didn't happen. They didn't get like a little sweet warning, like now you're in a different kingdom. So just understanding, like, this is Isaiah's in this place, in this time, when there's lots of different voices, lots of different people in charge, different laws, different rules, all those things are going on. And God sends this person to say, hey, I want to give a clear voice to my people in this place, in this time. And he wants to give them a real hope that in the midst of all this, there is a king and a kingdom and one that is coming to make all things right. So that's a little bit of where we're at. This is a zoom in just in that time of Isaiah. These are the different rulers of Assyria at the time and the different kings here that we even see mentioned in 1:1. Some of these kings are, this is right, the death of Uzziah, who was a a great king is mentioned in other scripture as a faithful king, but some of these other kings, not so faithful. In fact, some of these kings may be faithful for a bit, and then new rulers come in and they decide, oh, maybe we're actually going to be faithful to them or to their gods. But in the process here, this is around when the person, Isaiah, was there. And even just, I think it's always interesting to know kind of what's happening in the world around them as well. So some of these aren't actually the dates, but this is actually around the date. Isaiah is around when they think Rome was founded. This is when Homer's works were actually written down during this time. It gives you a little picture of like what was happening in the world. This is Iron Age, like weapons were being developed. This is a big part of why Assyria becomes a real powerhouse, because they have been able to develop weapons and stronger weapons and new types of weapons. And so that if you're the people who develop that, you can get more land and more people. And there's advancements in irrigation systems in this area at the time, which makes agriculture boom even more. And you're able to grow more and different things, which all like all these things are growing and advancing. Roadways are being advanced as metal is being advanced. And so now as Assyria takes over new areas, they can quickly build better roads into those areas, which just, if you can imagine, makes their area work better. If you've ever played like Sim City, that all makes sense, right? So you just keep building and growing. All those things, agriculture is now becoming more successful from all those tools. So we have this time where all these things are growing, and there's lots of different people and places and things that are coming towards people and advancing in warfare and agriculture and technology. And that also means lots of different thought and story, and from creation stories to the philosophies of lives, to the people that we're supposed to worship, different religious power. And some of these are like, if we're in your kingdom, you have to worship our king as God, or just worship our gods in order to get the benefit of these things. And so this is what God's people are in the middle of. And this is what Isaiah comes in the middle of. And so the setting of Isaiah is set in a time where kings, some faithful and some not to the Lord, were trying to lead the people. People were turning away from God. And so part of Isaiah is a call from God through Isaiah to his people who now are experiencing idolatry. They're literally turning to other gods, or they just are not turning to their God. And they're seeing people around them worship in different ways. And sometimes they're considered less of citizens, or they have actual issues of safety because they aren't worshiping. So if they make this decision, is my God the one true God to worship? Is he really the faithful God? And then changing kingdoms and rulers and worship and safety, in all of that mix, there's lots of injustice happening around them, things that God has not called his people to. And so do we participate in that, or do we not? Or what do we do with a ruler we don't have control over who seems to be causing injustice within our people, an unsettled people, lots of tension, which is kind of all of time in a lot of places. But this is where Isaiah is. And God puts this man here to be a faithful servant to speak him. So we name the book Isaiah, because that's kind of the guy who was speaking. But it's, again, like every other book, it's about God and what he's doing. And so let's get to who this person is. So this is where he is. God takes a person and puts him there and says, I need you to speak to these people so they know who I am. Remind them who I am. There's so many voices, so much power, so many things around them. Who is God? Is he still in the mix? If you think of a loud, if you're in a room of lots of loud talking, if you've ever been to like a conference where everyone's talking, and then they get your attention and then one person speaks, I think that's the hope. I guess that's what we do here on Sunday. That's the hope, is that God sent a person that can remind them of who God is. Not necessarily how awesome Isaiah is, but Isaiah comes to speak. Let's look at Isaiah. He's a pretty great guy. This is a story maybe you've heard. A well-known story of Isaiah and how he gets like his call in ministry, but it gives us an understanding of his character and his calling, which then really sets up the whole book of Isaiah to understand what it is. So we're just going to look at this Isaiah 6 today a lot and understand who Isaiah is. So I'm just going to read this through and make a couple observations here. This is from Isaiah 6, so a little bit into the book of Isaiah, and this is the moment he encounters God and really gets his calling. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted. This is Isaiah talking. Seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's this moment that we actually get in some of the stories of prophets, or just even in Scripture, where people get a moment to experience, in real life, the Lord. And whether or not it's like exactly how the Lord, like, it's however he can, our little brains can perceive it. Isaiah gets this moment, and the moment is how big this God is, how huge the train of his robe is, how kingly he is on his huge throne. These holy creatures are singing his praise, repeating over and over, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Can you imagine how amazing this would be? So amazing, it says it even shook doorposts and thresholds. There was smoke. I mean, what an amazing moment that's just filled with wonder and awe and probably scary, terrified. He says, "Woe to me." When Isaiah is faced with the power of God, the holiness of God. In fact, in Scripture, you know, if you hear a word a bunch of times in a row, it's kind of like a way to like all caps it or yell it or underline it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. This is them saying, do you understand how holy, how set apart God is? And Isaiah has this moment where God comes to him and goes, and he sees God in that way, understanding who God is, how powerful and big and holy and wonderful he is. And he sees how unlike God he is. His response is, "I am ruined. I'm like a desert." This word actually is also one that we use for like, I'm a desert, I'm dried up. So you just, I'm sure you've had a moment like this where you're in the presence of someone or something. I had this when I'm at the mountains, when you pull out, you're driving from Denver into the mountains, and all of a sudden they're just, you can't talk, and you go, whoa. He has this moment in front of his God, our God. He sees that God is set apart and different, that he truly is the King of all kings, that he's almighty, that he's all sufficient. That word almighty, all sufficient. That word, it could, almighty is a word that's sometimes used when someone talks about a battle they were in, and they come back from battle and they'd say, "We fought this army and they were like, we weren't even, it wasn't the same battle. They were so good. They were so powerful. They were so enormous. They were just almighty. Like, we had no chance." And so he sees a God who is holy and mighty. And what's his response in that? He sees God and he says, "Woe to me. I'm like a desert. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm broken. I'm a sinner. My people worship false gods. Just like me, I'm no one. Can I even stand here with you?" As the earth shakes around him, it's really important. This is the person I want to hear from. Through, you know, I want God to speak through the person who goes like, "It's not about me. It's not that I have some words that are so good or that I'm so wise or so holy. It's that I've just encountered God and I know that I'm not him, that I'm other and it's different. And I can't even stand here. I'm so unholy that I'm going to die if I stand here in front of you. And I need, how do I make myself right?" And actually it's this great, great picture that God sends one of the seraphim down. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth. He said, "I have unclean lips." This phrase to say, like, I'm a sinner, I'm broken, I'm not holy. I can't be here with you even. He touches his mouth with his coal and says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard a voice of the Lord say, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "I am here. Send me." Well, so what's happening here? Well, this is this great picture that we have in Scripture, oftentimes of this fire or burning coal, this picture of burning away sin. It's actually a way that they would burn like things that were unclean. And it says it was a hot coal from the altar. So it's a picture in one sentence that we might not, it might not click for us, but the thing that kind of calls them back to all the different ways that they actually atone for their sins. They make right for their sins. Sometimes that was they actually like slaughtered an animal on the altar. So its blood was shed as a sacrifice to make things right. It was actually a picture of this is what sin does. It kills. And this was another symbol of it. This hot coal, this burning from the altar was a symbol to remind us that there is payment that has to come for sin, for being unclean. And so this moment, God comes to him to show him that God has brought him, taken away his guilt, and brought him atonement for his sin in that moment. So it's really helpful here, I think, to see this. Isaiah is overwhelmed by God. He says, woe is me, my lips are unclean. And then God sends his seraphim to him to make him right. He doesn't go like, you know what, Isaiah, you're a pretty nice guy. You're too hard on yourself. God says, I'm going to actually make you right. And then what's the next step? After he is humbled and made right, God says, who's going to go to my people for me? He's going to remind them of this good news and remind them of the true king. And he says, oh, I'm here now. You can send me. So we don't want to miss this pattern. He's humbled as he sees his sin in front of God, but doesn't just sit there and go like, yeah, you're just bad. You figure it out and you come back to me. I'll be here on my huge throne with my big robe. You can't miss me. Instead, God pays for, appeases for the sin, makes a payment. He actually makes Isaiah right. And then God asks him, can I send you? And Isaiah now goes, now I'm ready to be sent. I'll now go for you. You have made me right and I will now go for you. Send me. So he does. And then God actually gives him a little warning, not warning, but the plan of what's going to happen. And I think in this moment, it might be, I think when I first think of prophets, I don't often think of like suffering. I just think like how cool those guys got picked and they got to go tell people about God and forget that it's like a lot of suffering and really difficult and people don't want to listen. And God says, this is what will happen now. Hey, I've made you right. And I'm going to send you. And he goes, all right. And God said, go and tell his people. He said, go and tell his people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of his people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. There's the book of Isaiah shares this element of there's judgment that's coming from the sin and your idolatry that you've turned from God. And there's going to be suffering. There's real like consequence to this sin. And the hope is it would turn you to God. And then I said, for how long, Lord? I'm going to go talk to people and they're not going to hear. I'm going to go like say, you should turn to the Lord. He's the good one. His robe is so big. And they will say, well, okay, whatever. I'm going to not. How long will that go? And he said, well, until the cities lie ruined like deserts. And without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, until the fields ruined and ravaged. And so the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. Which we know does happen, right? They're sent, exiled and sent. How long is this going to happen that people are going to turn away? Well, until things are laid in ruin. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will be again be laid to waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. There'll be some left, still faithful. And it may look like a forest that's been just chopped down, but I want you to know there's still going to be stumps left, and there's going to be a seed in those stumps, a holy seed. Later we hear the language of that, right? The seeds of Jesse, this seed that will actually grow, and it's going to grow something incredible. It's going to grow salvation. It's going to grow life. It's going to grow. I love this painting. It's just this beautiful picture of this stump that at this moment, Isaiah goes, it's all going to get cut down. We're going to have a bunch of cut down trees. How is this helping? Well, actually, in those, there's still this little remnant. There's still this peace that's going to grow, and one day we know is going to give birth to the one who will come and rescue us all. Although the cities are ruined and the house is deserted, there will be hope. And there is hope that something will sprout into something amazing, and the thing you all want so badly. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. This is what we get as a prophet. It's not that different than other prophet stories. A person who comes and says, God, you're so holy. And God says, I'm going to use you to tell my people to turn to me, that life comes in me, and it's going to be really hard, and you might even get killed for it. But in that, there's still hope. I'm going to grow out of that something incredible. Graham Goldsworthy writes a lot about, like, you know, how we read the Bible. And he writes this about prophets. The prophet's ministry serves as a way to show Israel and the reader that the types and shadows of the Old Testament are not the reality. So he's saying the prophet here is going to share things now throughout Isaiah as we go. Now, as we see Isaiah actually do this ministry, he's going to share things. And they're actually kind of shadows. They're even kind of fuzzy images that aren't in focus yet of a truer reality, which is what we get to see, right? How we get to see that even as Jesus shared that in the beginning here, we get to see how this is going to give us a picture of something that is yet to come. The realities have much more to do with spiritual renewal on a more cosmic levels are yet to come through the work of a suffering servant. This is Isaiah specifically. We're going to talk about this suffering servant that will come and rescue the people. They speak maybe primarily about a return to the land, which keeps with the pattern of return shown repeatedly through the biblical story. So we're going to hear over and over, how do we get back to this land? We're pushed away from this land. We're far away from home. We're not where we're supposed to be. We're ruled by people we don't want to be. And it's saying, but there's one who will come and bring us home, bring us back to the land. And it's not really about being in that physical land. It's about this greater land, this greater kingdom. Yet the return fails to live up to its predicted glory, which drives the story ahead yet again to another return of greater significance when God will one day return us from the exile of death that we're experiencing, give us a portion of the land itself. One of the really cool things as you read the prophets in the Old Testament is you might end that book and go, so they're still just turning from God and stumps? Yes, in some way, because that drives us to go, I got to read more. It's the end of a chapter in a book, and you go, oh, they're still stuck there? Are they ever going to get off the island, off the planet? Are they ever going to fix the ship and get home? Are they ever going to throw the ring into the fires of Mordor? Is it going to happen? And it pushes you forward to go, let's keep going. Something's coming that actually is going to do these things. Some of the ways to think about prophets and their job description, and if you first hear the word prophet, you might think, I think, like fortune teller. Prophets just come and like predict the future, and then we see if that comes true. Or you might think of prophet, we hear that terminology in other religions, or even around us now, right? You might hear someone say, I'm a prophet, as if I'm like higher leveled Christian, or the highest level in a religious order, or they actually speak from God. We can't speak against them because they are God's voice now. And this is really what we're seeing in Scripture as a prophet. A prophet comes to show judgment on Israel, Judah. This is what Isaiah is going to do here. A failure of the old covenant, kind of foreshadowing that Jesus is coming, saying, hey, we've been living this way and it doesn't work. It actually doesn't atone for our sins. We need to look to God and to something else that's going to rescue us. A judgment on other nations as well. So not just on God's people, but on the nations around them. And here we're going to see that foreshadowing Christ's destruction of our great enemy in sin and death, the truest enemy. And also, prophets really just give a ton of hope. If we're not careful, we just go, oh, they talk for God in that place and those people, but they give us this great hope, right? A return of greater significance is predicted. The temple will be rebuilt in a much greater way than it ever had been before. An eternal David, like King David, will reign perfectly forever. That God is going to do new things that will surpass the former things. A prophet tells the people as through God's voice through them, hey, this is what's happening. I want you to turn to me, and that there's a great, great thing happening. Isaiah is really cool because there's moments in it that a thing actually is happening historically for them. And they think that's pretty cool. And they don't even realize that there's going to be a virgin born. A virgin's going to give birth to a son in a manger in Bethlehem. That's going to be the greater king. So this is a little Isaiah, right? We have a person who is humble, who says, I'm not worthy. God heals him, takes his guilt and says, now I want to send you, and I'm going to send you to continue to turn these people back to me. And some of it's going to be really hard. Some of it's going to look like a stump of a tree that's been cut down. But I promise you there's a seed there. There's hope there. And I want you to keep reading. I want you to keep going. And we get the benefit of being on the other side of Jesus coming out. The last part of this, I just want the message of Isaiah. So we've talked about this already some. I have a little game for us to kind of get us thinking about how this happens. This book of Isaiah is mentioned many, many times. And why is it mentioned many times? Well, I think this happens to us all the time. Culturally, there's things that are like just in around us that we all have these common phrases we would know or common images we would know. And Isaiah is one that the New Testament wants us to continue to remember. Remember when this was said about our people? It's happening now. So here's the game, just to get us thinking in that way, in the kind of the model that we're using to go through Isaiah. I have some phrases for us and see if you can finish them. So you get 1 point if you finish the phrase, and you get 1,000 points if you can tell me where the phrase is from. No one's keeping track, but you're all winners to me, okay? So first phrase is this. Elementary, my dear. Seer? Did someone say seer? Can you see it? It's hidden there. Hey, just... I couldn't get it to erase right. Jordan is illustrating like a false prophet illustration for us now. He's ruining the... Wait, what's this from? Sherlock Holmes, you're right. Okay, squint your eyes or make your eyes fuzzy so you can't see the white part. There's no place like home, right? And that's from The Wizard of Oz. How about if you build it? Okay, they will come. And that's from? Yeah, that was less people. Maybe less people have seen that movie. Beautiful. How about, I think I got one more. Oh, no, I don't. So that's like you heard words, right? You heard words? Like we heard Jesus read from Isaiah, and that would have triggered for them. They went, whoa, that triggers like the story of Isaiah, the story of the people in Exodus, in exile. And they go, whew, and they're like, man, I can't wait for that day. And he's here. Also, prophets do a thing where they like act it out. The same way God's people sort of are acting out what it looks like to turn from God and be under a different kingdom and away from home. They act it out. So I'm going to give you a few things. I'm going to do 3 things and see if you can get it. If I can do this dance, tell me where this is from. I don't know if I can do this well. You guys know this dance? We go like this. Sorry, that was terrible. But you still knew it. It was the Carlton's dance from the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. They might have like, you might have gone, oh, that dance is so goofy. That show, I used to watch that after school when I'd come home. I had this friend that I always watched it with. It like floods in a whole like history for you of the Carlton dance. Now, what if I was carrying a huge pot of chili and I tripped and fell on the stage? What would that point you to? Kevin. It would point you to Kevin spilling the chili in the office, right? There's about like 10 million office references probably in our culture. You don't even know that you quote The Office maybe sometimes just because it's so in our culture. But that, if I did that, you'd say, oh, that's just like The Office, which would remind you of The Office, and maybe you'd laugh, maybe you'd start telling stories about your favorite Office scene or the moment, or maybe you'd be the person who'd go, like, I've never seen The Office. Then everyone would go like, what? You haven't seen The Office? And they'd shame you for it. Okay, I got one last one. One last one. What if I grabbed one of your children, the tiny children, and then I held it up like this in the air? What would you think of? You guys ever been to Twins game? They do this at the Twins game. They play the Lion King music. It's my favorite part of Twins games when they hold up the baby. Yeah, it's from the Lion King, right? The Pride Rock, the moment where everyone knows this moment. The song, you might start singing the song in your head. This is what Isaiah is, happens with Isaiah throughout the Old Testament. It's not just like they have to quote so many primary sources when they're writing the New Testament. It's I'm going to say a phrase even, and it's going to incite like the feelings and the warmth and also maybe the hurt and then the tension and just even the yearning for, oh, I wish what Isaiah said would happen. I wish a great king would come. I wish the people who were turned from God would turn back. I wish we would not be outside of our kingdom. I wish we'd just have our own home, all those things. This is just a few of them. But Isaiah is quoted the most, except for maybe Psalms, all over Scripture. It's quoted 21 times in the Gospels, 25 times Paul quotes it, 6 times in just 1 Peter alone. If you read Isaiah and then read 1 Peter, you realize like, oh, he's just copying Isaiah. Like he's just saying it's all happened. Isaiah's all happened. It's as if he like had to write a paper about reading Isaiah. It's incredible. It's beautiful. 5 times in the book of Acts, 4 times in Revelation, 1 time in Hebrews. It's this book that is quoted over and over and over and continues to throw us back to Isaiah. It's such an important book. Some theologians said Isaiah is like a picture of like the Bible story, or Isaiah is the Old Testament gospel, or the first gospel, some said. It's this incredible picture of a king who comes, a servant king who comes, and is willing to lay down himself, suffer so his people could be free and brought back home. Does that sound familiar? It does sound very familiar, right? It's a story that we share every week. It's a story that's so important, and that's why we wanted to spend some time in it. It's a story that we want to go, why in 1 Peter 3 is he talking about Isaiah 8? Because he's saying, it's finally here. The seed grew. And it's a mighty tree, and we can sit in the shade of it now. And so our hope as we read Isaiah here will be more of this model of we're going to start in the New Testament, and we're going to go back to Isaiah, and it will then push us back to be reminded of how good this Jesus is that has come over and over. It's my hope is it warms our hearts. It also gives us a foundation and even a hope, not just for like, oh, we're so glad Jesus has come. We know that's happened, but even a hope for our future world and our future, our kids, and our just grand futures as Jesus comes back and returns. I had this moment this week. I'm going to brag a little bit about my daughter. This is Zoe right here. Sorry, Zoe, I didn't tell you to share this photo. Isn't she beautiful? Look at her with her cool hair. This is Zoe getting inducted in the National Honor Society right here, right on the stage. She was standing right here like this. I'm going to reenact it. That was Zoe signing the official book. It was a proud moment as a dad, but also proud like community members seeing 54 was there? Kids inducted in the National Honor Society. I got to hear a kid after kid go up there and they'd say, hey, this is Zoe Zalke and she hopes to do this one day. 90% of these kids are gonna be doctors and change the world is what they're hoping for. They love their families. So many shared, like, my favorite thing is my family and my friends, and I hope to be this. I hope to have the character of a person who has great integrity and helps people, and so many stories where I can't wait to be a nurse so I could go back to my family's home country and help people there. I'm tearing up going, holy cow, like, sitting in this room, I don't know what will happen with any of these kids, but it gave me this great hope for what was to come. There's this people who want to like care well and are working hard and are willing to sacrifice so that others could be, the world could be better. This is what Isaiah does. But even bigger is that it goes, yeah, stuff is kind of messed up. And there's a lot of things going on that are really hard. And he goes, but do you know, even though it looks like a forest of trees cut down, even though it feels like another people are ruling over us and we have another leader that's not very good, that's not very helpful, that's turned us from God, there's one who's coming, a king who's going to make things right. That feeling you get when you think of the future and you go, it's going to be okay because you just watched the National Honor Society induction ceremony, this is like a million times bigger than that, that God is going to remind us in Isaiah that he's got this and he's always had this and that he's with us and the great reason why he sent Jesus. So as I wrap up here really quick, I'm going to invite the band up so we can sing together. There's one very clear for me, at least this week, application of why this is so important. And maybe you saw it coming already. But if you don't know, on Tuesday we vote in our country, or maybe you already voted. Or if you're anywhere, you probably have had these discussions and maybe felt the anxiety of this. And maybe felt the language even of like, if this doesn't go right, it's all over. I was in line with someone and asked them, and they asked me who I was voting for, which is a wild thing to have happened at like Target. It's a crazy conversation starter, I guess. I said, oh, that's a cool question. And they said, oh, I'm just wondering, because I know after Tuesday, our country might not exist. I said, oh, well, I better get some more bread from the grocery aisle. I think that's a real feeling, though. Like, what's going to happen? And I'm this week praying about that. I'm voting, and I'm like, goodness. And then I'm reading Isaiah, and I go, oh, this is not new. This isn't new at all. Isaiah lived in a place where people would just take you over. And then this is not new in a world where this happens for thousands and thousands of years, and all it, and it's happened in different types of governments and different types of places. It's happened in different timelines throughout all of history. This is just a one blip on the history, but this happens all the time, all over the place, and we're right now in one of those that's important. And we should think about it and should consider how we vote and how people rule. But that becomes like the foundation of like, this is my National Iron Society night and I'm really scared instead of hopeful. And Isaiah reminds us that we can be hopeful because Isaiah says these things. These are just a few moments in Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary in his understanding. No one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. From the ends of the earth, like all of it, not even just here, all of it. Remember the former things, those of long ago? I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end and the beginning. From ancient times, what is still to come, I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. That would be scary from a God that I didn't know or a God that was not right and good and perfect, but from a holy, almighty God, that is good news, that he'll still make all things the way he wants them. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declare Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This week, as I step into a voting booth, I hope I can have the vision of a God who is on his huge throne with his huge robe and the earth shaking. And just remember, this is important, but whoa, this is important. And that we have a God who's still with us and around us. And we know that in this timeline, God is still King of Kings and Almighty and Holy. He is the everlasting God, the creator of the earth. And how do we know this is true? Because the things in Isaiah happened, and that because a man named Jesus came and said, I've come to proclaim good news to set you free, and he did. And we know that that's true. That's the good news that we have this week, that you might need to like read that to yourself this week as we hold on to a week that could feel scary and overwhelming. It's really good news. Couple things just really quick to consider as we move into a time of response. And together we get to do things like take communion, remember our God who did come and suffer so that we could be made clean and atoned for, just like Isaiah. And we do that out in the hallways. We have, you're not like atoned for in the hallways. We just go out to take communion and just to remember that Christ, his blood was shed, his body was broken. And so both sides, we have tables to do that. It's gluten-free and friendly for most. So please partake in that opportunity to pray together too. You can pray too. There are people in the back of the room who'd love to pray for you. Please take them up on that. They have a yellow lanyard on. Just anything they'd love to pray for. We're going to sing. This great band is going to lead us in some songs together. And you can also give as a response, a way to give and say, Lord, I want you to use this money that you gave me, that's your money. I want you to use it to continue the ministry here at Hope, and join us in that. You can give in person. In the back, there's a little black box, or you can always give online through the app. And just real quick things to consider here as we reflect. Do you know that God has come to rescue you from ruin? It's really good news. Are you humbled by God's presence, cleansed by Christ's death and resurrection? That's who does that. That's who makes us right. Maybe just who reminds you of that good news. Maybe this week even, who do you need to ask? Hey, remind me of the good news. And even how will the good news change your reaction to this week's news? Let me pray for us, and we'll continue to worship. Lord, you're really good. Wow. We are unclean, Lord, unworthy of you. We can't even stand in your presence. And you have sent Christ to us to rescue us, and you have made us right. That is incredible news. I pray that we continue looking to you as our King, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Lord, too, that as we worship you right now, these words would be very true. And that you'd heal us and you'd care for us. And that we would leave here people who are sent by you to help others know that good news. We thank you, Lord. Amen.